Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Living Life God's Way with Dennis Peacock. This series will provide you with the inspiration and practical steps you need to live a successful and victorious life based on biblical principles. This is Session 1, entitled Inheriting God's Heart.
In Inheriting God's Heart, we're going to be learning about some of the basic reasons why we remain stuck in the hurts of our lives. We're going to commit ourselves to spending time daily in God's Word and in prayer. I believe this teaching will be used by God to help take the hurts in your life and use them to discover God's plan for you and your growth. And friend, that is joy. God bless you. As I trust you know, my name is Dennis Peacock. Some of you both here in the studio where we're recording this live, and those of you listening on tape know little to nothing about me, so I'm going to share a little bit about my life because we share truth and we minister out of our lives. The authenticity of our message is whether or not we're living the things that we share, and I want to be able to identify with you and be able to identify with me as we get into this time together. We're going to be talking both about what some of the hurts are and how God wants us to handle the things in life that injure us. And everybody in here has been injured. Everybody in here is going to be injured again. When you die, then you're going to be free from injury. But we're going to be talking a lot about reality. One of the things that gives me a lot of pain as a pastor, as one who's worked for going on 30 years in the body of Christ, is I don't feel like we Christians always tell the truth. It's like we have to embellish things. We have to make things a little nicer than they really are. And then we watch people go through tremendous difficulties when they hit the reality of life and they're not equipped. And I'm going to be sharing with you as best I know how, both out of my life and out of the experience of working with thousands of people over these years, as to how people can best move through the pain that life serves up in many, many different ways, and how we can discover the joy of living with a strategy. These tapes, this material, is life-changing. I'm not giving you theory. I've got enough theory to last me 5 lifetimes. I've got enough visions to last me 5 lifetimes. I'm not here to talk about theory or vision. I'm here to talk about things that work, because they're found in God's Word, and if we will practice these things, they will work for us. They work for Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ, though He's fully God, is also fully man. And the Scripture says in Hebrews 5:8, though He was a son, yet learned He obedience by the things that He suffered. And we're going to be talking about the way of the Lord, the way God lives Himself. And I will amplify on that as we go. I want to make this statement as we begin this series of 8 teachings. Christ is exalted when people are free. Christ is exalted when people are free. Years ago, I did a study on the word heaven. And I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. I have the tools to look words up, and I am into a complicated word called etymology. By the way, never be afraid of 10-cent words. Just learn what they mean. Etymology is the study of the root meaning of words and where words come from. And the root meaning of the word heaven, that's translated the third heaven, the Greek alliteration of it is Aronos, and what it literally means is, catch this, the place of rising up and bursting forth without restraint. When the Bible says God is taking us into the realm of heaven, which is another way to describe eternal life is not just about how long you live, it's the quality of life that you're living. The quality of life that is promised to us in Christ is a place of rising up and bursting forth without restraint. That, friend, is freedom. And that's the kind of freedom that we're going to be talking about in this series of tapes. Now, I want to urge you, especially those of you who are listening to these tapes and not just here with us live, stop the tape. When you hear something that the Holy Spirit is saying, stop and think about this, or stop and pray about this. You are going to hit stuff in our journey together in these tapes that are going to knock you down. That's not bragging. I'm just telling you the straight truth of it. You are going to hit things that are going to make you stop and say, whoa, I really need some time to think about that, and I need some time to pray about that, and I need some time to consider, how am I going to make that work in my life? And is the problem that Dennis is describing showing up in my life? And in what way does it show up? And Holy Spirit, how do you want me to change that? And by the way, I hope some of you who are listening to these tapes are not Christians, because I want to talk to you. If you're not a Christian, I want to talk to you. Because if we're dealing with truth, we're talking about truth that's going to touch you right where you are, not simply because you're quote-unquote saved. Let me share with you just a little bit out of my testimony, my background, so that you can judge for yourself whether or not I'm able to speak to you. I was born and raised in Seattle. I was kind of like the all-American boy. I was an athlete. That was my main event in life. I was a running back playing football. I wanted to play professional football. And I did the decathlon in track. And my ambition was to play pro ball and to win a gold medal in the Olympics and the decathlon. I was a state pole vaulting champion in Washington. And I was the national decathlon champion of the United States in high school and tried out for the Olympics when I was 17 in 1960. I'm going to be 55 years old. I've got some miles on me. I was a pretty fast runner. In fact, I was a sprint champion, and I say with humor, I was one of the few white guys that could run with the brothers. So a lot of my friends were and continue to be African American, black, whatever you want to say. I'm not into political correctness. That'll show up in this series fairly quickly. I'm into trying to just tell it like it is, and we'll deal with what happens. I went through high school. I met the Lord as a young boy, kind of had a yo-yo walk. Anybody know what a yo-yo walk is? That means up and down and up and down. And because the world liked what I was and what I did, it rewarded me. It treated me very specially. All the things that go with being an athlete in this crazy world in which we live. The values that surround athletics is, in my opinion, much out of balance. But I was drawn into the world because of the fact that the world liked me. I was a good student. I was not intellectually or academically really alive until about my senior year in high school. I was very focused on what I was doing as an athlete. I really had put a lot of energy into that. I had the opportunity to pretty much go to any college in the United States that I wanted to on a free ride, and was recruited by lots and lots of places, and climbing on jets, flying around, and that was a very heady experience for an 18-year-old boy. I chose to go to Berkeley for reasons known to God. It wasn't a good choice athletically, but I actually had a dream, and it was in that dream I had been accepted and was all prepared to go to Stanford, but at the last minute I changed my mind, went to Berkeley, and I left Seattle almost like a Jonah. I was fleeing Seattle because I could feel that whatever testimony I had in the Lord was sliding down the wall. I had what I call the need to know. I needed to know what was in the world before I served the Lord, fool that I am. So I basically said, God, I love you, but I got to know what's in the world before I can give myself to you. And that's what I did. So I went to Berkeley, played football, did track, had a very, very successful first year, and a lot of good things happened. And then I got injured, which was God's gift to me, my sophomore year in college, because the Lord would not let me go on doing what I was doing because I belonged to Him. And one of the questions that you're going to be dealing with is, Lord, I belong to you. What are the implications of the fact that I'm not my own? So I got injured, and then I went into a crisis. Now, Berkeley was not a good place to go into an identity crisis in the early 60s. In the first place, people disparaged and demeaned athletes, so I was viewed as kind of a big dummy by, you know, the way that social climate was there. And when I got injured, I made a decision that I would throw myself into my intellectual development with the same kind of energy and focus that I had done athletically. And that's basically what I did. I was a philosophy major, political theory major. I got very much involved in the civil rights movement. Again, a lot of my friends being black and living through the crisis of the American soul in the 60s, where we were dealing with the fact that the values that we had asserted that we would live by were not, in fact, the way that we were living. And I went through the same crisis that several million other young people did in the 60s as we were grappling with the apparent hypocrisy and the confusion in the culture. I eventually became a Marxist. I described myself as a born-again Marxist because I wasn't just a Marxist who thought Marxism was a good idea. I mean, I was really profoundly arrested by Karl Marx and the whole history that preceded him of the German and French philosophers and schools of philosophy that led into Marxist-Leninism. As a part of the New Left, you know, we viewed the Communist Party as a bunch of, you know, old, strange weirdos, and we were into Che Guevara and Fidel Castro and whatever was going to happen in the emerging left nations of the world. And I was really into that, like most everybody was in those days. And then I came to another crisis, and that was I came to the conclusion that you could not change human nature through social engineering. Would to God that more people understood that. Would to God that the governments today understood that the human problem goes beyond economic redistribution or all that kind of stuff. And I realized that the sin problem, or whatever it was in us as human beings that makes us so screwed up and so fallible, was not going to be resolved by political engineering, as important as public policy is. And having by that time exhausted Western philosophy, and I'm speaking to those of you that may be filled with philosophical exercises, I was working on the fusion of Marxism and existentialism, and it became very apparent that wasn't going to happen. So I turned towards the East, started smoking marijuana. I've smoked a lot of dope. Some people feel like it permanently damaged me, but I don't think so. I think Christ has fixed all that. I've spent time on the street. I've been from boardrooms to ran a pool hall, done a lot of different things, a fairly wide variety of experiences. I went into Eastern religion, went through Eastern mysticism, Russian mysticism, and ended up becoming a Zen Buddhist. So as the New Agers are talking about, you know, Zen and Geist and all this stuff, Freud, Jung, the whole gamut, the whole nine yards, I've been through it. Smoked a lot of dope, took acid, you know, all the stuff that went with that stuff. Now, I dropped out of my graduate studies and took a job as a speechwriter and a research economist for the state labor unions in California, and lived a pretty crazy life at that point. I'd put on my suit in the morning and go to work and do all the stuff I did. I got into rate of return analysis with public utilities, and I'd go home, smoke dope, and go train karate. I got into the martial arts during this time, and it was the only thing that kept me sane. But in 1967, I came to the end of my rope. Now, I literally buried some of my friends who committed suicide as the final frontier. That is where we were. That's the reality of life that I've been through. And I came in 1967, which was from 18 to 25, in about a seven-year period, I went from the all-American boy, you know, the kind of icons that we have in this culture, to the point of suicide. And I made a decision that life, and if you've never been in a place of desperation where every single moment feels like sandpaper grating against your heart, it's quite an experience. I was there for 3 or 4 months, total intellectual and spiritual despair. I'd been through sin. Nobody's ever going to talk to me about sin. I did it all except homosexuality, and that's because I was too macho, I'm sure. I'd been through the drugs. I'd been through the intellectual scene. I'd been political activist. I'd done all the stuff, meditated, done it all, seen it all. And I found myself saying, hey, is that all there is? Is that really all there is? And at that point of desperation, I had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, I said to Jesus, I said, if you love me, please don't make me a Christian. Can you hear that? I mean, I had no use for Christians. Christians were nowhere. My friends were committed enough to go down to the jungles in Bolivia and fight with Che Guevara. And most Christians that I'd experienced at that time seemingly didn't really care about people. They did not. I did not get from them that they cared about people. So I came into Christianity with some very negative preconceived ideas about where the church is at, where Christianity is at, etc., etc. And I want to say 30 years down the road, I still have some of those ideas. I laughingly say that I have the 10th gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's the ability to still think like a heathen. Please don't pray for me. I don't want to get healed. Because I want to relate to the earth people. I love people. And I want to relate to people where they're at. I hate religion. I think religion is probably a greater enemy to people in the body of Christ than, you know, 17 devils stacked end to end. And I want to see us break out of the religious unreality that has got the body of Christ in bondage and is falsely misrepresenting Jesus Christ. So I came into all this thing with those attitudes, and you can hear my background. It's been an interesting journey for me to come into the church and learn how to behave, and some are concerned that I still haven't learned how to behave, and I'm not sure that I fully want to learn how to behave. Okay. Now, I'm saying all that to say, whether you want to relate to me, and because you're going to on these tapes and as we journey here in the next few hours, if you want to relate to me intellectually, that's fine. If you want to relate to me relative to responsibility in the corporate world, I've been there, done that. If you want to relate to me academically, if you want to relate athletic, you want to, whatever way you want to relate to me, I believe in some measure I've touched it to the point of suicide. And I'm sure there are some people here who, if you've not touched that level of despair in regard to the hurts of life, you know somebody that has. Whether your despair is more general angst, whether your despair is the monotony of having to face the same kind of unresolved, stupid problems, whether your despair is dealing with habit patterns that you are unable to break, I want to tell you, I've touched that stuff. I want to be able to identify with you and let you, even though I'm sure I haven't gone through things that people in here have gone through and those of you listening on the tapes have gone through, but I hope I've communicated enough to say, I know something about hurt. I know what it is to hurt. Now, I've been pastoring over 25 years. It has blown my mind when I got into where people are at. In some ways, at least in my younger life, I lived a very sheltered life. When I began to discover rape, when I began to discover molestation, when I began to discover so many things that people have gone through, I was absolutely devastated because I did not realize that kind of pain was going on with so many people, especially at younger ages. Now, you will discover about me in our time together that I can be aggressive. I have come to peace with the fact that God has made me a warrior. I am a warrior. Deal with it. Okay? That's not all I am. But when I see people in bondage and when I experience the pain of where people are, I want a piece of the devil's butt. I want to see him get paid back in full for what he has put on people. He is a, as we say on the street, a stone bully. I don't want to be able to relate to him. See, I used to want to be able to think, I try and understand, why are you doing what you're doing to people? And I'm convinced now I don't even want to know why he does it. I don't want my mind to taste the sickness that is in his mind. But why somebody who has the spiritual intelligence of that being is insistent and consistently trying to destroy people who don't understand the nature of the game is beyond me. But when I experience him coming against me or him coming against you or people I love, it arouses in me the desire to say, hey, let's deal with you in a way that is going to liberate this person and keep them not only free, but make them aggressive to go out and free other people. I want to see people freed. I almost have to shut off my discernment when I go down the street. I don't want to see people's faces because I don't want to see the pain that they are in unless I have an opportunity to try and do something about it. Now, I wish I had the time, and we don't. I wish I had the time to get with every single one of you and hear your story. I wish I did. And one of the things I like about eternal life is, you know, in the age that's coming, there's going to be no time constraints. You and I are going to have all the time in the world to sit down, share hearts, and find each other and find the unique part that Father has put into you that will complete me, because I am an incomplete person. I hope you are aware that you are incomplete. And by the way, you're incomplete without me. And I'm incomplete without you. And the wonderful thing about life is that God is going to give us an eternity to complete one another. An eternity to get to know one another and discover what God has put into each other that makes us complete from that which we're missing. Now, I want to read a couple of Bible verses here in the notes, and you will have notes. Those of you that have bought these tapes, audio or video, you have notes. I'm going to be referring to scriptures, and there's lots of scriptures in these notes, because when I found the Word of God after the search I was on, I went after it like a great white shark. To find objectivity when all you've ever experienced was subjectivity is a great treat. Matthew 16:18, you all know what it says. Jesus said, "And I say unto you, Peter, upon this rock," the rock of his confession, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now let me say quickly this about that scripture. If Jesus measures the church that he is building, it's a church that is on offense. Gates have never attacked anybody. The church that Jesus Christ is building is a group of people who are living their life on offense. Life is not happening to them. They are cutting through life with a strategy and a vision and a plan as to where they're going. And that's what this seminar is about. Giving you the tools to cut through your life with a plan and a vision that is offensive rather than being a victim on any level. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a group of victims. It is a group of actors and actresses who are making things happen because they are in the process of not only discovering freedom, but bringing freedom into every situation they touch. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." I not only believe that, I know that's true. I know that's true. So we are going to be talking about how do we strategically discover Father's plan for our life and live it out. The next scripture I want to give here as we're laying foundation for this series is out of Hebrews chapter 5. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that, "I have a lot to say to you," verse 11, "but you've become dull of hearing." He says, "By this time, you ought to be teachers." Some of you ought to be teachers. You've been Christians long enough to be teachers, but you're not. And here's why you're not. You need again for someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now this verse, Hebrews 5:14, folks, is a life-changing verse. We're going to work this verse every way we can work it, until you get it, till you see it, and Holy Spirit help us. solid food, verse 14, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Woo! Now, you heard my testimony, and I'm sure that if I was to hear yours, you'd tell me the scary parts of what you've been through, and everybody'd say, ooh and ah, how could you be a Christian? And by the way, those of you that were straight and in the church all the way through, my response is, ooh, how could you be a Christian? Hello? Okay? How did you get free of the church to become a Christian? But I could not do what I'm doing, and I would not be who I am unless God had allowed me to go through all my stuff. I worship God that He permitted me to go through what I went through because it was all a part of my journey. And that is exactly true of every one of you. You have been on a journey that before you knew God, He knew you, and He was permitting you to go through what you went through so that you could go where you need to go. Now, I know something about practice because I'm an athlete. I still do stuff athletically, okay? I train. I understand the nature of training. I know that practice makes permanent, not perfect. If you're practicing the wrong stuff, you're digging yourself into a ditch. You need to practice the right stuff. But if you practice the right stuff, it works. I teach a self-defense class. I teach rape prevention. I've got a background in all that kind of stuff of 30-plus years. And I could take any one of you ladies, it doesn't matter how strong you are or how strong you aren't, and I could show you how to get out of holds and do things that it doesn't really matter how strong the man is, they wouldn't be able to do anything about it. Because I'd show you leverage, I'd show you fulcrums and levers, and show you the physics of how to make that stuff work. And if you practiced it, you would be able to do it as well as I do it. But you'd have to practice it. Here's what we don't know as Christians. Because we've got some very strange ideas about the difference between works and grace. Okay? Grace has to do with what Christ gave me in Himself with faith plus nothing. But living a victorious life is a very different thing. Living a victorious life is about practicing the Word of God. And having somebody, because the Holy Spirit uses people, having somebody who knows how to make it work, show you how to make it work. How do you make this hold work? How do you apply this truth so it works 10 out of 10? Now, you're going to be hitting unbelief, friend. You are going to be hitting unbelief. I can feel it beginning to start right now. You're going to be hitting unbelief because some of you are saying, hey, man, I have done the stuff. I've done the routines. I've taken the verses. I've tried to practice them. And in the crunch, they don't work. And I want to tell you something. The reason they don't work is because practice makes permanent, not perfect. And you have been practicing something that is not in the Scripture or applying that verse in a way that God never intended it to be applied. But the Scripture says that maturity is the fruit of practicing truth and being trained by it. Now, I'm a trainer. Oh, how I wish we had time one-on-one so I could get into your life and share with you whatever you would give me to comment, because at this point I think I've seen it all in terms of people's stuff. How I wish we had time one-on-one to get into the stuff that you can't seem to get beyond, and it keeps coming back at you, and you're saying, oh God, what do? I'm in a crisis. I know your word is true, and I'm not going to say that your word is not true, but it is not working. It is not working. And I wish I could give you as a pastor a report that that isn't the case, but I want to tell you my report of what's going on in the body of Christ is we got zillions of believers out there who believe God's word is true, but it is not working for them on the level that it's supposed to work. We get a lot of people in a crisis. You may be in a crisis right now because you're trying to apply the word and it's not working. Now, I want to take one more verse, and then we're going to jump a little further down the road. These are foundational truths. We're going to come back to them, and if you don't get it, don't worry. You will forward done. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. He's saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. How many of you, besides me, have ever herniated trying to keep God's commandments? And then he says this, how many of you, I say this respectfully, how many of you know God's a little crazy? I mean, he says it right up front. He says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I think a little differently than you. He's being very kind. You know, the difference is a little larger than that, as in infinite. And he makes this statement, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And then this little phrase, and this goes under the category of, Lord, give me a break. He says, and the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. Aha. Uh-huh. Sure they're not grievous. That means they're not painful. I mean, I've wrestled with that scripture almost 30 years. A couple of years ago, the Lord made, I saw it. He said, Dennis, let me ask you a question. You're into training. You understand how training works. When you learn a new move or practice a new thing, it takes a lot of energy and a lot of work, doesn't it? I said, yes, Lord, it sure does. And you need a coach to make sure you're doing it right. And I said, yes, Lord, I sure do. He said, but if you got the right coach and you practiced the right move and you know how to do that thing in the right situation, how much energy does it take for you to do that when you need to do it? And I said, Lord, none. He said, why? And I got it. It's because that practice made it a habit. And it made it a reflex. And reflexes take no energy. That is why the Holy Spirit wants us to practice the Word and to practice truth. Because if we will practice long enough and practice in the right way, the things that are hurting us, the things that we don't know how to respond to, the arguments that we keep coming back to over and over and over in our marriages. By the way, we're going to get real here, folks. The stuff that we cannot get through, and we say, my Father, how many times do I have to have this conversation and end up in the same pain? How many times do I have to have these relationships that end up in the same way? What is going on here? And see, God wants to bring us to the place where we can see those patterns in our life and break them with the Word of God and have it be easy. Because reflexes are not grievous. But friend, you got to work. You've got to practice. You've got to do what the Word of God says here. He says that their senses have been trained. Are you in training? I'm in training. Don't hear that as I think I'm better than you. I just may understand this longer than you've understood it. You're looking at a man who is in as much training now at 55 as I've ever been in my life. I am in training in as many levels as I can be in training because I'm trying to practice truth because it's practice truth that becomes a reflex that makes life easy. Some of you may want to stop the tape on this one. What truths are you practicing right now so that they will become reflexes? Now, let's talk for a few moments about some of the things you're going to experience in this seminar. Your life can and should be changed. If we're able to get into your heart, if we're able to get down to where you really live, your life can and should be changed. As we spend this time together, you're going to be dealing with questions like, why should I live? Some of you may be at the point where, as Camus said, the only serious philosophical question is suicide. I identified with that question. Camus was a French philosopher. He said the only serious question is suicide. To live, or as Shakespeare said, to be or not to be, that's the question. Some of you may be at that point. Some of you way, way, way beyond that. That one's not an issue for you, but the issue is, how much joy should I get out of life? You know, one of the things that became very clear to me about Christians is the Christians always talking about the coming of the Lord. I think the reason that Christians are so excited about the coming of the Lord is because their life is a drag. And I think one of the reasons that our witness is so fundamentally unacceptable to unsaved people is because they see the same anxiety and the same pain in our faces that they see in the unsaved people, and they say, hey, if your God is so great and your God is so wonderful, what's wrong with you? See, I never want to mistake our anxiety about life for a love of the Lord's return. They're two totally different things. I think we got a whole body of Christ who is so fundamentally unhappy with life because we haven't got beyond the hurts and we're not living strategically. The reason we want the Lord to come back is we want out of this mess. I don't want out of this mess. I want to learn how to live a Christ-like life here and now, because that's what Jesus came to give me, and He came to give you the same thing. I'm not afraid of death. Later for death. Death can go to hell. Death means nothing to me on that level. What I want is to know how to live. The issue is not how to die. The issue is how to live. The issue is learning how to live. And I think we Christians have a long ways to go in learning how to live. I want to learn how to live. Jesus came to show us what life looks like when it's lived right. What should we expect from life? How much control do you have over your life? We're going to be dealing with those kinds of questions. We're going to be talking about the tools and the skills and the things that you need to be practicing. And God is going to be talking to you, friend, as we go through this. And when He says something, if you're listening on this tape, turn the tape off. This is not about, can I get through the teaching? If you think you're going to get what I know in this stuff after 30 years of practicing, if you think you're going to get this by hearing this once, you're in la-la land. You are not going to get this stuff that quick. And this is not about a grade. There's no grade for this stuff. And it's not about, oh, I listened to the tape and that was heavy, or that was an experience. If you're in that, you're in deception. This is about getting this stuff and making it work. And you hear my aggressiveness? It's not because I'm after you, I'm with you. I want to see you free. I want to be free and help anybody that I can get free. Because God wants us free so we can free other people and be free with each other. We're going to be dealing with what I call eight gifts. Eight different things that God's truths, eight gifts of truth that God has given to us. Now, the book of Proverbs, which is a book I read through all the time, it focuses on the word wisdom and instruction. And I want to tell you that the word wisdom, this is heavy now, the word wisdom in the Hebrew Chaldee literally means skill. Literally means skill. That's a fact. It's not my interpretation. The scholars will tell you, the linguistic scholars will tell you, when you see the word wisdom, that's all over the Old Testament, the word means skill. Think about it. Wisdom is skill. What are your skills? What are your skills? Solomon, the Holy Spirit speaking through him, told us above everything else, seek skill. And instruction means discipline. Every time you see the word instruction in the Old Testament, it means discipline. What is your discipline level? Now, we're talking about a life that the Bible calls, quote unquote, the way of the Lord. Isn't it amazing how dumb we are? Does anybody else in here besides me feel dumb? Honestly, I mean, I've read the Bible so many times and stuff so many times, and all of a sudden a verse will come to life and you go, duh, dummy, how long does it take you to get that? Okay, because we're like popcorn, we pop when we pop. The phrase, the way of the Lord, how many have ever seen that little phrase, the way of the Lord? The way of the Lord is in the Bible over 1,000 times. It wasn't until about 5 or 6 years ago that the phrase, the way of the Lord, became clear to me that what Jesus came to give us is the way He lives. You know how we say to each other, get a life? God has a life. That's deeper than you might think, just in casually hearing it. God has a life. Do you know what, friend? He wants us to live life the way He's living His life. Anybody in here besides me want to learn how to live life the way God is living His life? I want to learn how to live the way He's living. That's what's in this series that we're dealing with. We're going to be dealing with questions, although obviously we won't have time to solve them all. Why did God create me? You're going to be wrestling with the question that Paul raised in Philippians 3:12, which to me is probably the most powerful verse of all the incredible things that Paul said. How many besides me are looking forward to talking to Paul? When I see Paul, I'm going to salute him and then wash his feet, because I owe Paul. I owe that man. That man changed my life in every conceivable way. And here's what he said motivated him. He said, I want to know what was in God's mind when He made me. That's what Philippians 3:12 in the Peacock translation says. It's basically what he's saying. He says, I want to discover, I want to apprehend that for which God apprehended me. What is it God wants from you? You say, me? Moi? Me? He wants me saved. Friend, can I tell you, He wants a whole lot more than you saved. See, we got this massive log jam around the front door of heaven. We got millions of Christians congregating at the front door. Honey, the goal is not the front door, it's the throne. And the throne is a long ways inside the kingdom. His goal for you and I is so much more than being saved. I tear my hair out in the spirit at what is going on in the body of Christ. I mean, I rejoice that we want to get people saved, but get the same people saved over and over again every Sunday? I don't think so. See, God wants us to grow up and mature and fellowship with Him on a level of maturity that He's able to share His heart. Because at the end of the day, what Father is after is sharing His heart with us. It's about the inheritance of the heart. He wants to transmit His heart, His mind, the way He sees life. His goal is not to get you, you know, walking on streets of gold with golden slippers and big wings, you know, in that great retirement village in the sky. Do you think that's going to bring glory to God? No way. What He wants is to share His life. Jesus, how did you see that? What did you get out of that? What was your read on that? Tell me what you saw in that person. What did you get in that situation? Let's talk about this, because that's where the life is. And what Paul was saying, I not only want that, I want to be what you created me to be. Oh, Christian friend, please get off the going to heaven trip. That is not what this is about. What this is about is knowing God and being what God wants you to be. Now you say, hey, Dennis, that's great for you to say. That's great for you to say. You're in the quote-unquote full-time ministry. And you fill in the blanks of what you think I have that you don't, which gives you the excuse to sit where you are. Friend, I'm going to try and blow up as many of your excuses in the next number of hours as I can blow up. I'm going to do it because I love you. And because God loves you, and He does not want you to stay in your excuse as to why you are where you are. Are you mad at me yet? By the way, I'm an equal opportunity offender. I will offend all of you somewhere down the road. Now, Paul tells us again in Romans 8:17 that we were created to be joint heirs. We're co-rulers with Christ. We are to inherit what Christ has inherited and work and manage the things that He has created. And that's what we're going to be dealing with when we talk about strategic living. Okay, let me drop down into some of the hard questions as we begin to wind up this first session together. First question is pain. If you got a loving God, what is this pain thing about? Especially if you know anything about sovereignty and you believe that God has got control over all events. Well, there's about a two-week discussion, if we had time to get into that. But let me just make it real simple. Two things. Number one, God has given mankind a whole lot more responsibility for what's going on down here than we want to accept. And we always want to blame God for the rape and the murder and the wars and all those trips. And He's not involved in that at all. That is our responsibility. We say, how can a loving God permit it? And He says, how can you permit it? Dig yourself. Look at yourself. Deal with yourself. What are you doing, people? What am I doing that is creating an atmosphere that allows that kind of stuff to come down? And what are we going to do about it? It is about human responsibility. That's square one. Okay? Square two is this, is that apparently, on a cosmic level, apparently, resistance produces more growth than non-resistance. It is the sand in the oyster that makes the pearl. It is no pain, no gain. It is the things that you and I have to deal with that force us to grow up. Hear me now. This is going to be one of these ones that's, you got to think about it. In most cases, my testimony to you is this. As I observe both my own fallen nature and the fallen nature of you, honey, because I know your heart. You don't grow up because you want to. You grow up because you have to. Because something you have done or are doing is so painful that if you don't change, you're going to sink. Father allows pain to make us grow up. You say, Lord, could you back off a little? I don't really care if I grow up that much. Well, God is committed to you and I growing up. Now, here's the problem with pain. Pain freezes our personalities and our learning behavior. The pain that you and I have gone through until we get to the other side of it, learn how to deal with it, it freezes us, it makes us tense. And what happens is when you get tight, you can't learn. You can't learn and be closed at the same time. And pain makes us closed. Now here's where I wish I didn't see what I see in people's faces. Because after all these years, I say I make a living out of reading eyeballs. I see so much pain in people's faces. And you know what that pain tells me? They're stuck in something and they can't get beyond it. And they're in the pain of it. They're in the pain of it. Now the goal is to bring some missing ingredient to you that will teach you to break the hold that that pain has on you so you can get out of it. That's God's goal. Why pain? Pain is a stimulant to growth. Now, I want to close with a couple of other large ideas. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." Used to sing that when I was a baby charismaniac. And we had these little songs, "If you want joy," we all dance. Everybody put on their joy face, and then they'd hit the parking lot and find reality again. Okay? The Lord gave this to me in about 1972. He said, "Dennis, what do you think that scripture means?" I says, "I don't know, you tell me." He says, "Here's what it means. What makes me happy makes you strong. What makes me happy is what makes you strong. So if you want to be strong, you've got to change your motivation, not for you to be happy, but for me to be happy." You're going to have to think about that a little bit. But if you will concern yourself with what makes God happy, you're going to get strong. You're going to be eating your Wheaties. What makes God happy makes me strong. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So you're not going to get strong trying to be happy. All you're going to get is more self-centered. You're going to have to become Christ-centered in order to get strong. If you're going to be able to deal with what life dishes up, and life dishes up some pretty heavy stuff, you're going to have to put your focus on Christ, not self. What makes God happy makes us strong. The last thing I want to say, actually two quick things in this, is religion is not going to free us. Doing more of what you've already done is not going to help you. If it was going to work, it would have already worked. You see, we're kind of like little toot. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And if we think if we quote enough Bible verses long enough that they'll work. How many of you know the Bible is not magic? Ooh, I'm touching heavy stuff. We're going to talk about the Word of God here in the next series. You know, it's not, you can't just slap Jesus' name on something, run it up, and it works. It doesn't work like this. That's kind of Protestant witchcraft, is what I just described. It's Protestant witchcraft. The Bible is not magic. You can't say an in fact, Jesus said, don't pray like those Pharisees. Pray thinking that repeating the same thing over and over and over again is going to make it work. I think I can. I think I can, you know, and quote the verse over and over and over again. If that was going to work, it would have worked the second, the third, or the 30th time. So you're going to be hitting stuff here that you are stuck in. Doing more of what you're already doing is not going to help. What I want you to do is stop doing what you're already doing. And the other thing I want you to do is stop feeling bad. Feeling bad never changed anybody. The Bible says that the repentance of the world works death, but the repentance of God works life. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. Guilt produces powerlessness. The moment you say, I feel guilty, you are in powerlessness. Guilt has no power. We want to focus on honest self-confrontation, not guilt. And you're going to have some honest self-confrontation as we move through this stuff. The last thing I want to say in this opening barrage, some people say, Dennis, your tapes are really hard to listen to. Every time I put one in, I say, let the beatings begin. What God wants from you and what He wants from me is to move from what we call the A side of life to the B side of life. The A side is about me, my life, my wife, my kids, my stuff. And that's okay. God wants all that to be what He wants it to be. But He doesn't want you and I to stay on the A side. He wants us to move to the B side, where we are actually engaging in changing the nations. He has called us to be nation changers. He has called us to disciple the nations. He's called us to be instruments of righteousness, to bring to an end the things that cause pain and grief and oppression and exploitation of people. Now, God plays everybody who is in shape. Hello? God's a good coach. He plays everybody who is in shape. The question is, what kind of shape are you in, and what level of play can you play at? You say, hey, man, playing at another level of play, what's that have to do with my salvation? Nothing. Nothing. I'm not sharing with you anything that is going to change your salvation. I'm sharing with you stuff that's going to change people. Stuff that's going to change you and the people you love and give you the power in Christ to be a nation changer. You say, Dennis, I don't aspire to that. That's too much responsibility. Then I'm going to try and in the Spirit kick you in the rear end. I'm going to try and stimulate you, provoke you, irritate you. I'm going to try and be sand in your oyster to help you produce the pearl that Christ wants you to be. Now, in order for you to be that pearl, in order for you to be that nation changer, in order for you to be who God made you to be, and we're going to talk about telling the devil to go to hell and how to do it in a way that makes him go home. Hello? See, I just dropped off being nice. I'm not trying to be nicer than Jesus. I know a lot of Christians who are hung up on being nicer than Jesus. Jesus is not nice. I'm sorry, I don't want to ruin your picture of Him, but He isn't nice. Okay? We're going to be talking about ways to deal with this not nice Jesus. Okay? We want to be talking about moving beyond the places where you are frozen in your learning patterns, frozen emotionally, frozen intellectually, frozen spiritually, running, doing the same circuit board trip over and over again, and you may have been stuck there for 20, 30, 40 years. God's going to pop you out of that circuit in this time together. I don't believe in false advertising, but I know the stuff we're talking about works. It works so that you can move from the A side to the B side.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.